We're going to tackle a passage of scripture that I think is best summed up this way, and so I titled this message, Maturing Like Christ. Maturing Like Christ. We are all called in our Christian lives to mature, to grow up, to learn, to progress. We are disciples. That's the definition of what a disciple is. And what we find in this passage of scripture is not only is that our calling, but it's something that Jesus modeled. Even though he was perfect, he learned, he grew, he submitted himself, and he himself became perfect through a process as a human being. And so we're going to recognize that in this passage. But before we get to that, let me set it up this way. For me, I always love an origin story. When it comes to my favorite movies, I love the origin story. If it's a superhero movie, think Marvel Comics movie, I like the first movie. The rest of them are terrible. I like the first movie. I like to know how Iron Man became Iron Man. He was a spoiled rich kid. Now he's Iron Man. I want to know how Spider-Man was a wimpy little teenage kid, got bit by a spider, and how he dealt with becoming Spider-Man. I love that story. Or if you want to go to a different genre, The Godfather. I love how the Godfather moved from a little island in Italy, came to the United States with nothing, and he became one of the most prominent mobsters in New York City. I love that story. In Godfathers 1 and 2, excellent. Godfather 3 was terrible. I didn't like it. I like the origin story. I see that, especially Godfather 2. Oh, so good. But Rocky is the best origin story that anybody has ever told. I love this story, and you may disagree with me because Rocky's a little rough around the edges, but that's the point. Rocky is this guy, he's kind of a lowlife, he lives in the ghettos of Philadelphia, and he's just a bum. You know, that's even how he describes himself. He's a bum, he doesn't have a lot going for him, he lives in a shack, you know, down by the river kind of a thing. He's just nothing. He's not going anywhere in life. He's kind of a 50-50 boxer. He wins every once in a while, but mostly he loses. His best trait as a boxer is learning how to take a punch. He knows how to take a punch, which isn't a very quality skill to have in boxing. Nevertheless, that's Rocky. And until he gets this trainer, Mick, who helps him, he just kind of digs at him just enough to really get the animal out in Rocky. And he tells him he's a bum and he's no good. He's not going to become anything. And it's something that lights a fire in Rocky. And what I love about the movie Rocky is the scene of him becoming Rocky, right? Where he cracks the eggs and he's drinking the raw eggs down and he's running up the steps of the Capitol building and he's punching raw meat in the cooler. You know, I mean, who does that? It's Rocky becoming Rocky. And of course, the movie culminates with him going the distance with the champ at that time, and they fall together and they're dizzy and they can't get up, and it's a draw, and he went the distance and he proved to the world that he was not a bum and he won Adrian's heart, and it's just a beautiful story, right? So that's the Rocky origin story. Don't worry, we're not preaching in the book of Rocky, chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to get to the Bible in a minute. But that's the metaphor that I wanted to work with, because we are all, as Christians, we all have an origin story, okay? So here's where we get into it. We all have an origin story. We all met Christ. Usually, we have a story that really made that moment, you know, this meaningful moment where we met Christ and he revealed himself to us in a powerful way. And many of us would say, hey, my life was changed at that moment. You know, something sparked, something was revealed to me, and I was forever changed. And I love origin stories for people who have met Christ. I have an origin story. When I was 16 at a camp in Montana, in this beautiful evening where God revealed himself to me and nothing was ever the same. I think probably the best origin story that I've heard is Richard's origin story when he met Christ in prison because he was selling drugs, and he met Christ in a powerful way, and God revealed himself to him. He had a veer off into a jail cell. He was in tears, and he was like a shot out of a cannon for that moment, and God took his life in a radically different direction. That was Richard Vigneur's origin story. And the journey to becoming like Christ starts then, and it feels like that often. You get shot out of a cannon. It's exciting. It's new. It's refreshing. But inevitably, what can happen for those of us who have been Christians for very long is that excitement fades. And some of that initial intensity and passion that we had, it kind of fades. And we just start to mail it in. And it's not something that it used to be. And we let that fire kind of grow dim. And all of a sudden, our faith just isn't alive like it used to be. And living your life as a Christian just becomes another aspect of living your life. So in this passion, we are going to learn from Christ on how to mature and how to continue growing. And as the Apostle Paul says, that even though Jesus was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, and he became a servant, and he learned through a process obedience, and he learned through suffering obedience, and he learned how to submit himself to God and to seek the will of God and to work through his weakness to allow God to accomplish something through his Holy Spirit and his grace that radically changed the world as we know it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start, here's the part where we get to the Bible, I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, we're going to read the end, because the end is where the writer kind of delivers, here's the point, and he sets it up before then, and we're going to come back to that in a second. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says this: "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." So there's something here where these people have just given up on the process. They've let it go. They're no longer trying to progress. They're self-satisfied. They're complacent. In verse 12, he says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And I think you would agree, it's a rather powerful metaphor to be using, especially when you consider he's not talking about the milk that you drink with your cereal, right? He's talking about milk that comes for an infant from the mother. And if you think about an overgrown child, let's just say this, you know, it's perfectly wonderful and natural for a woman to breastfeed her child. When that child gets to a certain age that they can actually say, "Hey, mom, I'd like something to eat," it's time for them to be done nursing at their mother's breasts. And I think those of you who have experienced this uncomfort before, you see a kid who's like 4 still breastfeeding, and it's like, whoa, what's going on there? Like, that's pretty late in the game to still be doing that. And that's the message that he seems to be speaking here. And, you know, I know that breast milk is good for the child, right? But how long do you go with that? And he's giving us this shocking metaphor of these adults who just can't move on, like these Christians who can't move on. They can't grow and they can't mature and they've become complacent and they're still on milk. And he says there's got to be something more than this. And here's another thing to think about when it comes to this particular idea. I, in particular, love to learn a new skill. I like to learn a new skill. I like to gain a moderate level of proficiency in something that I've never done before. In fact, there's a debate as far as, you know, the people who study developing skills. And there's a popular theory that it takes some 10,000 hours to become an expert in something. And people debate that, you know, okay, what's that process like? And there's a lot of a lot of things to consider when it comes to becoming proficient or becoming an expert at something. But there's another theory out there that suggests it actually doesn't take very long at all, some 20 hours to become proficient at something. There's actually a TED Talk on this that I thought was interesting. It's a guy who's learning to play a ukulele, and he says, you know, there are hundreds of different chords that you can learn, but there's really only 4 chords that you need to learn to play thousands of songs that you would want to sing. Just about every song from the Beatles, just about every worship song that we play is about 4 chords. And if you can learn 4 chords, you're going to be proficient enough to be able to perform at house parties and entertain yourself. I like that because I like learning new skills. You know, it's fun to learn something new. It's tedious and very difficult to become a master at something. It takes a tremendous amount of focus. And so for me, I can easily lose that focus and move from one thing to the next thing and feel like I'm making progress, but I'm only becoming proficient at that thing. I'm not becoming an expert at it because I've lost my focus when it comes to learning that skill or mastering that skill. And here's the deal. Christ-likeness is this lifetime process. It's a lifetime process that we've all been enlisted into to become like Jesus Christ, which is to say that we are to become perfect. And that's daunting, and that's overwhelming, and it takes a consistent effort, and it takes a consistent focus. And we need supernatural help. We need God's grace to be able to move forward, and we often fail our way forward, but we've got to continue progressing and continue striving and moving towards that goal. And if you are committed to that journey, even though you fail and you fail again, here's some advice that we can receive from Christ. And this writer of Hebrews, he outlines it for us. He gives us 3 different mindsets of Jesus. And he outlines them for us on what it means to be like Jesus. And I'm just going to give you all 3 now, and then we'll go through them one by one. He says, we've got to be humble like Jesus. We've got to be submitted like Jesus. And we must be committed to learn like Jesus. I'm going to unpack these for you as we go through these verses. First of all, Jesus is humble. He is humble. We see that time and time again throughout the Gospels describing his life. And humility is not a trait that we normally would associate with a God. It's not a trait that any human would imagine. In fact, the only reason we associate that with God is because of Jesus Christ, because he became a human being. And he took on the frailty of a human being. Even though he was the creator, he came to serve his creation. Jesus humbled himself. He became a servant. So we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, a description of this attitude of Jesus. It says, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Humility is this attitude that Jesus adopted. And humility is an attitude that says, no matter what I have accomplished up to this point in life, today is day one. Today is day one. I'm going to begin again fresh. I'm going to start from the beginning. I'm going to continue pursuing and learning as a disciple who recognizes I don't have it all figured out just yet. That's humility. Paul said it this way. He said, I'm forgetting what is behind and I'm straining towards what is ahead. Now, in the context of that verse, he's talking about sufferings in the past and things that we've endured in the past. But I think it's equally relevant to this idea that we've got to forget also about our successes and about what we've accomplished in the past, and we've got to think about what more is there for me. We can't get complacent, and we can't become self-satisfied if we want to mature like Christ. We've got to take upon ourselves that attitude of humility. This is how we've been called to live our lives. And if you can adopt this mindset, you will never be satisfied with where you are at. You will move beyond complacency, and you will find this joy in the process. There's a phrase to use, or the phrase that we use to describe this kind of complacency or getting in a rut. We say, you're resting on your laurels. And I was thinking about that statement this week, and I thought, where does that come from? And it turns out it comes from an ancient Greek saying, because Apollo, who's one of the greatest Greek gods, had fallen in love with Daphne, and her father wasn't agreeing to this relationship, and so he transformed her into a tree, into a laurel tree, actually. And so in his love and devotion to her, he took some of the leaves off of her branches, and he put them around his neck. And Apollo is forever associated with laurels. And so when Greeks would participate in various games, like Olympic games and things of that nature, they would always give the winner of the race a laurel, and they would put it around their neck, and the games were often in honor of the god Apollo. And so they had these laurels around their necks, and it was always a saying, you know, don't rest on your past accomplishments. Don't rest on what you've done in the past. Always continue to progress and move further and gain the next reward. Win the next race. Always be pursuing excellence. And I was again reminded of a story that I've heard about a man named Roger Bannister, who was the first human being to ever run a sub-4-minute mile. And up until that point, it was in the 1950s, nobody had ever come close to getting under 4 minutes. Well, they'd come close, but nobody had ever been able to do it. And it was something that so many different people were trying to achieve. It was the ultimate, you know, and as far as human athletic achievement. And the bar was set at that 4-minute marker. And there were people that came out saying that this is going to be absolutely impossible, that no human being could possibly do it. And Roger Bannister was up for the challenge in spite of all the naysayers and all the people saying it was impossible and that you'd have to have perfect conditions and all of this. He went out on this rainy day and he ran the mile in 3:59.6, and he actually did it. He ran a sub-4-minute mile. And it was interesting because immediately after that, just some months after that, another guy did it, an Australian guy did it. And then a few months after that, there were actually 4 racers in one race that ran under 4 minutes. And so it was like this psychological block, you know, that runners couldn't get under. And Roger Bannister, he paved the way because he wasn't satisfied with the status quo. He pushed it to the limits. And he recognized, hey, there's more that I can do here. I'm not going to rest on past achievements. I'm going to keep progressing and move forward. And we see that in the mindset of Christ. Though he was perfection, he wasn't self-satisfied. He was submitted to a process of becoming perfect and gaining for each and every one of us our salvation. Even though he was a human being, he embraced that weakness and he progressed towards the cross. We see that in Jesus Christ. So he is humble. Secondly, he is submitted. He is submitted. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. The writer of Hebrews says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. One of the things that I love about Jesus, he never concealed his weakness from his heavenly Father. He recognized that surrender was the only way to accomplish the purposes of God in his life. Remember, he was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted. This is not what the writer of Hebrews is describing here. It's not a false submission. It's not just a show. This was an intense experience for Jesus. In fact, the prayer that he is referencing here is the prayer that Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. The scriptures say that it was so intense, it was so stressful, that he sweat drops of blood. Incredible stress and human anxiety that he was experiencing. Weakness. He was embracing that. He was drinking that cup to its fullest. And he was fully human. He faced off against his weaknesses. He faced off against his limitations. And he surrendered himself, submitted himself to his heavenly Father. He expressed this through prayer. And don't miss this, because I think this is a key aspect of what he's describing here. When prayer is done right, it is done in a spirit of humility, and it's an expression of our vulnerability. Prayer is an expression of our vulnerability, of our need for God's help and our willingness to trust him even when we don't understand. Prayer isn't always seeking some sort of conclusion or seeking some sort of answer. Prayer is a process that we go through, a wrestling with God as we express our doubts and we speak to him about our weaknesses and we work through the things that we are going through emotionally. Prayer is designed as a way for you and I to wrestle with God through the things that we feel powerless about. That's what prayer is. That's what it looks like. It's a way for you to express your doubts, to confess your weaknesses, and find courage and find hope to plow forward in the midst of uncertainty. Through Jesus' prayer, and even as we look at the prayers that he prayed, here's what he accomplished, especially if we look at that prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane. First of all, he acknowledged his dependence. Some of the words that Jesus prayed that evening were, "Not my will, but yours be done." He acknowledged his dependence upon his heavenly Father. Secondly, he expressed his weakness. The scriptures say that he was in anguish and that he sweat drops of blood. He was filled with anxiety. He was demonstrating to the heavenly Father, "I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm unable to do this." He needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that was his way of submitting to the Father, expressing his weakness. He prayed, thirdly, he prayed through his confusion. He was confused. He was trying to wrap his mind around some other way to go about this. He said, if you could let this cup pass from me, before he said, "But not my will, but your will be done." And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the idea that Jesus could be weak, or Jesus could be confused, or Jesus could be submitted. But he was all those things because he was demonstrating for us how to live a life dependent upon the Spirit of God. He lived the human experience so we could know what it was like to be a disciple, to be a true son and a true daughter of God, to ever be learning and progressing towards who God has called us to be. So he was humble. He is submitted. And lastly, he is a learner. He is a learner. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." And we shouldn't miss the fact that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And if you've ever gritted your teeth in a season of suffering and persevered to do the right thing, then you know on the other side of that suffering is an invaluable lesson in obedience. In the heat of the moment, we don't understand God's ways or understand the direction that he wanted us to go in. But in hindsight, you can see now what he was doing all along. His timing was perfect. You were sheltered in his hands the entire time. And it's hard to see it in the moment, but we learn obedience through suffering on the other side of suffering. And I wish that the order was different, right? I wish that I knew what this suffering was for before I had to go through it. Maybe it would motivate me enough. But we learn obedience through suffering on the other side of suffering. When we look back, we don't learn obedience through pleasure. I wish that were so. I wish that we could arrange something a little more convenient. But it can't happen that way. We have to learn obedience in the meat grinder of life. We learn obedience when we choose to trust God in spite of the fact that everything within us wants to throw in the towel or wants to head in the other direction. It's on the other side of that kind of suffering that we learn. We learn obedience. It's then that we understand that if God can come through in the worst times of my life, then I can trust him in all the times of my life. I was reading a book this week that had been recommended to me. And, you know, I always hate to recommend movies and books as a pastor because, you know, most of the movies that are going around in our culture are rated R, and they're a little seedy, and they've got issues, and this is not a movie. This is a book, but it should be rated R because it's about a guy who's a Navy SEAL, and he has an incredible potty mouth. I mean, the creative ways that he uses the F-bomb, it's unbelievable. It's a thing to behold. But this guy writes this book, and it's an incredible story. He actually is a believer in God. He needs to grow a little bit in his use of language. But his name is David Goggins. And for those of you who have heard of this book, it's a rather popular, best-selling book. It's called Can't Hurt Me, and it's about this guy's life. And his life is tragic. And one of the things I was most interested in was just hearing him tell his story from the beginning. As a young boy, he was abused by his father, abused physically, verbally. It was such a bad experience that he and his mom had to flee and get away from him. And he lived his life never speaking to his father again. But he endured incredible abuse as a young man and had a profound effect upon him. He wet the bed all through his childhood. He struggled in school. He dealt with all sorts of learning disabilities. He said he had to cheat his way through high school. And even then, you know, he graduated, but he knew nothing. He had no real knowledge that he had acquired because he was a fraud. And he was living his life struggling. He was overweight. He was around 22 years old. He was an exterminator killing rats in various restaurants. And one day he was just at his house and he was watching this show on the Navy SEALs and the Buds Hell Week. And it was this incredible display of these guys who are going through incredible endurance and fighting through all the things that they had to suffer through in order to achieve something. And it was kind of like a Rocky moment for him where he was like, am I going to be a bum my entire life, or am I going to actually go out and accomplish something? And so he's over 300 pounds, and he goes into the Navy recruiter's office, and he says, I want to sign up to become a Navy SEAL. And the guy says, well, there's 3 months, there's a you know, new session starting, but you're going to have to lose over 100 pounds, and you're going to have to pass this test, which was not an easy test. I mean, you've got to be bright to be a Navy SEAL. And so they test you, and he, of course, had failed horribly through school and had not acquired any knowledge. And so he had to, in the course of 3 months, lose over 100 pounds and pass this test. And so he went to work around the clock, denied himself all sorts of sleep, all sorts of comfort. He studied and studied and studied and ran and ran and ran. And he lost over 100 pounds and he passed that test and he got into the Navy SEALs program. And what he talks about in the process of learning during this time was he learned the importance of facing off against the things that cause you to suffer. And so he's a big proponent of saying, face off against your fears. You know, and pursue the things that cause you to suffer, because on the other side of that, there are invaluable lessons. And there's incredible parallels with this passage of Scripture. He goes through the Buds training, the Hell Week, and for those of you who have ever read about it, it's unbelievable. Only a small percentage of people could ever get through it. He gets through the first one with broken shins. Literally, he has stress fractures all through his shins. He makes it through, even though he's got broken shins. He fails the water course because of his shins. He can't kick in the water, and so he fails that second week. So he gets to go back again because of his broken shins. He gets through Hell Week again. He has a broken kneecap, and he's doing all this stuff that all these guys are doing. That was the third time. The second time, he actually got a medical release because he had double pneumonia and he was spitting up blood. And so they let him come back again the third time. And he had a broken kneecap and he made it through Buds. And he made it that time through the entire training with a broken leg. It's unbelievable. And the guy is just all about, hey, just pushing through, getting beyond. You'll learn the lesson on the other side, right? It's a little over the top, it seems. But then he goes on to become this ultra athlete. And I'll sum this up quickly. But he's running in these races that are ultra marathons that are like over 100 miles, and not just like around a track, 100 miles through Death Valley, or 100 miles in a 24-hour period up and down some mountain, or 100 miles in, you know, the frozen tundra with ice and snow. He's this extreme athlete. And so he talks about these lessons throughout the book. And he says, I've never grown unless I've suffered. And I've learned something through suffering. And he says, I pursue it now. I crave it now because I know it's how I'm going to grow. It's how I'm going to advance. It's how I'm going to progress. And I couldn't help but drawing that parallel as I thought of my Jesus and what he went through. And as the writer of Hebrews describes it so clearly, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And I recognize that's the call of a disciple. And when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's speaking of a pattern of life. And it's certainly a way to look at life and recognize, hey, in all of my suffering that I have gone through, you know, I know that there's redemption in that, and that's a beautiful thing. But there's something about discipleship that requires us to face off against our fears and to do the things that require discipline and sacrifice and even can cause us to suffer. Because through that process, we're not masochists here, but through that process, we grow, we learn. And a lot of the things that we don't want to do, a lot of the things that we need to deny ourselves, or a lot of things that we refuse because it's too hard, is because it causes us to suffer. And we want to avoid that. We want to choose the path of least resistance. But oftentimes, it's through that fire, it's through that suffering, that we are going to grow and become the people that God has called us to be. And so Jesus learned obedience. He was a learner. He learned. He was never satisfied. He was never complacent. He learned. And so if we want to mature the way that Christ matured, we've got to be humble. Don't rest on your laurels. We've got to be submitted. Express our weakness in prayer. And we've got to be learners. We've got to pursue the things that cause struggle and suffering in our lives, because on the other side of that are invaluable lessons on who God has called us to be. I'm going to pray for you and ask that God would just really bring all this home. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your word. It's unbelievable to me that every time we pick it up, it has wisdom for today. It has life and hope and gives us inspiration. But God, we pray that we wouldn't just let it stay as inspiration, but God, that we would pursue the obedience of it. God, that we would take it with our hands and with our feet, and we would walk it out in this process called discipleship. We want to mature. We want to grow. We don't want to stay infants. We want to grow up. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to progress and to move forward and to never be satisfied with where we are today. There's always a next level. And God, you're calling us to pursue that next level. And so I pray that you would challenge us. God, that this week we would be challenged, we would be motivated, we would recognize the importance to get back up and to move forward in whatever things that you were teaching us for today. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for this lesson from Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.